the children of Israel have been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. About a year after they left Egypt, they had reached the promised land. But the people had refused to believe the Lord's promises. They feared the inhabitants of the land more than they feared God. So they thought that they could not conquer the land. They wanted to appoint a captain to lead them back to Egypt. God was furious. He sentenced the whole generation to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until everyone who was 20 years and above, except Joshua and Caleb, died. The event in our text happened towards the end of the 40 years of wandering. Earlier on, Moses had requested permission from the Edomites to pass through their land. But they were refused. So the people had to take a long detour around Edom. It was during this detour that Aaron the high priest died on Mount Hor. Our text is set in the journey from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass Edom. Verse 4. But the way was apparently tough going. Perhaps because of the terrain, it was difficult. Whatever the reason, the people became discouraged. Indeed, as Matthew Henry observed through his own experience as a pastor, those who are of a fretful, discontented spirit will always find something or other to make them uneasy. And so they began to murmur and to complain. It's one thing to be discouraged, another thing to murmur and complain. They spoke against God and against Moses. We're not exactly sure whether they spoke against God directly or they spoke against him in the sense that they spoke against Moses, his representative. But in any case, they complained about not having enough water. They complained about the manner that God provided them. They grumbled that it was light bread, good enough for children, but not satisfying for adults. They even had the audacity to say that they loathed it. But the complaints were all unfounded. God provided sufficient water for them, even provided it miraculously. And the manner, it might not have been the most sumptuous, tasty fare, but it was designed to sustain the people in excellent health. And besides, they could cook it in whatever way they wanted to. They could eat as much as they wanted. Matthew Henry again leaves us a very apt pastoral admonishment to be careful not to fall into the same sin of the people. He says, "What will those be pleased with whom manner will not please? Those that are disposed to quarrel will find fault where there is no fault to be found. Thus those who have long enjoyed the means of grace are apt to surfeit, that is to satiate and loaf, even on the heavenly manner, and to call it like bread. But let not the contempt which some cast upon the word of God cause us to value it the less. It is the bread of life, substantial bread, and will nourish those who by faith feed upon it to eternal life, whoever calls it light bread. God was not at all pleased with their murmuring and complainings. He hates murmurs and complaints. To chastise the people, he sent fiery or poisonous serpents to bite the people. Were these serpents supernaturally created for the purpose, as Calvin supposed? Or did God cause them to come out of their hiding in the wilderness? We do not know. What we know is that many of the people of Israel died. And suddenly they found Moses useful again. They went to him to ask him to pray unto the Lord to take the serpents away from them. Moses, whose humility and meekness is a matter of biblical record, agreed despite of all that the people had said about him. He prayed for the people. In response, the Lord instructed him to make a serpent of brass, of bronze, and he had him set it up upon a pole. Anyone who was bitten by one of the fiery serpents must gaze upon that bronze or brass serpent, and he would leave. But what is this about? What is this event about? Well, this event will go down into the history of God's people as nothing more than a very interesting episode of rebellion and restoration, had it not been that there is a clear connection between what happened there and Calvary. The Lord Jesus himself explained in John chapter 3. You turn with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, we are familiar with John 3:16, but the context is very important. John chapter 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. What is the Lord doing by citing this event? Well, we could look at it simply as the Lord using it as an illustration to teach something of his own ministry. Or we could look at it as the Lord suggesting that the incident of the brass serpent has gospel significance. I believe it is the latter. I believe that the Lord used fiery serpents to punish the people intentionally so that he might teach the people something of the gospel. I agree with Calvin that when God compares himself, or when Christ compares himself to the serpent which Moses lifted up in the wilderness, it was not a mere common similitude which he employs, but it teaches us that what had been shown forth in this dark shadow was completed in himself. Did not the writer of Hebrews say, "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." In other words, the gospel had been preached to the people in the wilderness in many ways, in types and shadows. And I believe that this event of the poisonous serpents and the lifting up of the brass serpent is one of these occasions when the gospel was preached. And so it'd be good for us to look again at this event and see what we may learn from it. Well, I think it'll be good for us to learn something from this passage by asking a few important questions. First, we must ask, what does the serpent represent? Secondly, we must ask, what is the significance of the lifting up of the serpent? And thirdly, we must ask, what is it to look to the serpent? First then, what does the serpent represent? Well, in the Word of God, the serpent is a symbol of sin and rebellion. In the Garden of Eden, Satan sought to tempt Adam and Eve in the body of a serpent or a snake. I do not think that the serpent was the devil. A serpent or a snake is an amoral creature, an animal. It does neither right nor wrong. And yet, when God spoke to Satan, he addressed him as the serpent. In particular, the Lord said to the serpent after Adam and Eve fell into sin, "And I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Since that time, the serpent has become a symbol of the devil and of evil. Twice in the book of Revelation, the devil is called the old serpent, Revelation 12 and Revelation 20. Likewise, the Lord Jesus, when he addressed the scribes and Pharisees and unbelieving Jews, he called them serpents and generation of vipers. Now God sent the fiery serpents to bite the people when they murmured and complained against Moses and himself. Why did he send serpents? Why not scorpions? Why not wasps, which he used against the Canaanites? Why not lions, which he used against the unbelieving Samaritans later on? Why serpents? I believe he sent serpents because of what serpents represents in the scriptures. And I believe he used serpents also because of what God wanted Moses to do for the restoration of the people. You see, by complaining and murmuring, the people were infected by sin. Sin, if not repented, leads to death. By having the serpents bite the people, God was showing the people how seriously he views sin and how dangerous sin is to man. Man may excuse their sin because they say, "We're discouraged. The way is difficult." But it's still sin. And sin must be seen for what it is. It is dangerous to sin and not repent. So the Lord sent fiery serpents that they may know that sin leads to death. But more importantly, I believe that God used serpents because he would have Moses make a brass serpent and have it lifted up in the sight of the people. In other words, I do not think that God could have sent lions to kill the people and then ask Moses to lift up a brass lion. That would not do. I believe that God had planned for Moses to lift up a brass serpent, and therefore he used serpents to bite the people. I believe you'll be able to see why I believe this is the case. As soon as you understand the significance of Moses lifting up the brass serpent. But what is the significance of the lifting up of the serpent? But the Lord himself says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." It is clear that the lifting up of the serpent pointed to the lifting up of the Son of Man. But what do we mean by the lifting up of the Son of Man? Well, Calvin believes that it refers to the preaching of the gospel in which Christ is lifted up. Indeed, Christ should be lifted up whenever the gospel is preached. And that is the way by which sinners may be drawn unto Christ to find salvation in him. But the context suggests to us that the Lord is referring rather to his lifting up, to his being lifted up on the cross of Calvary. Later, the Lord himself would tell the unbelieving Jews in John chapter 8, "When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things." The Jews would not lift up the Lord in preaching, but on the cross. And again in John chapter 12, he says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." The Apostle John adds by way of commentary that the Lord said this to signify what death he should die. So it's clear that by lifting up, the Lord is referring to his lifting up upon the cross. To be lifted up in the days of our Lord was apparently a euphemism to describe the death on the cross, crucifixion. You know how the Lord died, don't you, children? The Lord Jesus was not beheaded. He was not drowned. The Lord Jesus was crucified on a cross. Do you know how they crucify a person those days? They would scourge the person with a terrible cat of nine tails till the person is bleeding profusely, very weakened. Then is made to carry the cross. That stick carried all the way to the place of crucifixion. Our Lord was too weak to carry the cross. They had to summon the passerby, Simon of Cyrene, to carry the cross on his behalf. He carried the cross to the place of crucifixion, Golgotha. There they laid the cross on the floor. And they pressed the Lord down on the cross. And they nailed him with massive nails. The mallet nailed him. Some say that it was nailed on the hands. Others suggest maybe the wrist. Perhaps it was the hand. And not only the hand, but it was on the arms too, to keep the body. So he was nailed there, hands and feet to the cross, lying on the floor. Then the soldiers would lift up. You can imagine how they would do it. They would line the bottom of the cross near that hole that they had dug. They lift up and simply dump the cross into the hole. The Lord was on the cross, lifted up. And you can imagine the tremendous pain that he must have felt as the cross jabbed into the ground. The lifting up was a death by crucifixion. Our Lord was crucified. But you may ask, how could a fiery serpent be used to represent the Lord, the undefiled Lamb of God? The answer, beloved brethren and children, brings us to the heart of the gospel, to the very reason why the Lord Jesus came into this world and why he suffered and died. Why should Christ, the Son of God, die? He has to die precisely because we have sinned against God. Like the children of Israel, we have not loved nor feared the Lord as we should. We have been ungrateful toward him. Our hearts have risen in rebellion against him. Our heart has been discontented in him and against him. We sinned against him. We sinned not only in Adam, our first father, but in ourselves. We are indeed by nature a brood of vipers. The wages of sin is death. We deserve to die. Sin is like the poison of the fiery serpents. We are like the Israelites who have been bitten by the fiery serpents. We have a sentence of death. We started a journey to death the moment we were born in this world. We have no hope in ourselves. Thank God for he who was represented by the brass serpent. For God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The Lord Jesus Christ was tempted at all points, like as we are, yet without sin. He was pure, holy, and undefiled. How then could he be represented by a fiery serpent? He was represented by a fiery serpent precisely because he took our sin upon himself. The prophet Isaiah puts it most beautifully when he says, "The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." He was representing us. Our sin, the sin of every elect child of God who ever lived and will live, past, present and future, whether small or great, were imputed to the Lord. While on the cross, Christ our Lord became, as it were, a personification of evil. He became in the sight of God like a serpent. So great was the wrath of God against him during this time that for 3 hours the sun could not shine. For 3 hours. Oh, that our Lord saw the Father was his back. For he had turned away from the Father in wrath. Rather, the Father had turned away from him in wrath. So deeply grieved was our Lord that at the end of the 3 hours he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Never in his earthly ministry did he call God as God, but always as Father. But now his Father's wrath against him is so deep, so hot, that his sons of darkness and abandonment overwhelm his sense of love. Love that he enjoyed with his Father. Our Lord experienced the wrath of God against us, against our sin. He experienced hell on the cross for our sakes. He did all this for us, for vile, wicked sinners. Again, Isaiah puts it most poignantly when he says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. So Christ, though perfectly free from sin himself, was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. He became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He could not be represented better than by a serpent. The Lamb of God was made the serpent to God, that serpents and vipers unto God might be made the sheep and lambs of God. What shall we do with this serpent that has been lifted up? Shall we not, beloved brethren and children, look unto him as the Israelites were commanded to look unto the brass serpent? And this is the final thing that we must consider this morning. The children of Israel had rebelled against God by murmuring against him and against his servant. God humbled them and convinced them of their sin by sending fiery serpents that killed many of them. The plan worked. The people recognized that they had sinned. They confessed their guilt and acknowledged that they would perish except they obtained pardon from God. They went to Moses to ask him to pray for them. Beloved brethren and children, this must be so for us too. Unless we recognize our guilt and helplessness, we shall never be saved. No Christian will enjoy the peace of salvation without first recognizing his guilt and his helplessness. This is one of the things that the preaching of the law is designed to do. The law is given not only to teach us what to do, it is to show us how we have failed the Lord. It is in the hand of the Holy Spirit to lead us to confess our guilt and acknowledge our helplessness. Therefore, it is necessary that the law be presented as it is to be taught in the Word of God in its perfection, in its demands. Oh, beloved brethren, when you hear the preacher telling you of what the Word of God requires of you, look at it as coming from the Lord. Do not read it and say, "He can't do it. Don't expect us to do it." Because the law speaks of the demand of God, and one of the purposes is to cause us to feel that we are guilty, unable in ourselves to do. Therefore, it's not necessarily bad if we feel horrible about ourselves at the end of a sermon. Indeed, it can be a good thing, because such affections are often used by the Lord to turn us unto Himself. The preaching of the law is used to shut us up to Christ, as we realize our own guilt and helplessness. Indeed, the Lord would often turn us to Himself, not only by the preaching of the law, but by His work of chastisement, by which He humbles us. Such chastisement may come in the way of failures. It may come in the way of death and illnesses, loss of job, quarrels, severe criticisms, etc., etc. It is often when God chastises us that we are brought to recognize our guilt and our helplessness. Just as the serpents made the children of Israel recognize their guilt and helplessness. Before that, they may think that they have a reason to grumble and murmur. The way is difficult. Blame it on the Edomites. Blame it on Moses. Blame it on the fact that God has not given us a more sumptuous fare to live up our spirit. We have to eat this light bread. They would not recognize their sin until God sent the fiery serpents. Thank God, they did not leave the children of Israel in their misery. For as soon as they confessed their guilt and their helplessness, then the Lord supplied a means for their rescue. So too the Lord would not leave us in a state of misery. But as soon as we confess our guilt, our misery and our helplessness, then the Lord would apply a remedy unto us. God provided the remedy for the Israelites by directing Moses to lift up the brass serpent upon a pole. Moses did that and instructed those who were bitten by this serpent to look unto the brass serpent, and those who look upon it with eyes of faith were healed. At first sight, it seems so foolish, isn't it? Look at a brass serpent and be healed of snake bite. Does not make sense. But let us understand that the foolishness is intentional. For God would have us to be fools in order that we may learn to be wise in Him. God could have banished all the serpents at once, but would not the people think that it was by chance that they ceased to come out of their holes? God could have given an apparently reasonable solution, such as having Moses concoct some antidote by using some plants and animals that he find in the desert. But that would not serve the purpose of exercising the faith of the people. So in order that faith might be exercised, the solution must necessarily be foolish according to the natural sense. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. What was true of the brazen serpent is true of Christ. For as the Apostle Paul puts it, "But after that in the wisdom of God the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching, the preaching of the cross, to save them that believe." And again, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." And again, "But a natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." God has so appointed that faith may be recognized as faith by the apparent foolishness of exercising it. By faith, the Israelites who were bitten by the fiery serpent look unto the brass serpent, and they were healed. The brass serpent will serve no purpose to those who refuse to look unto it, or to those who look unto it with disdain in their heart. By faith, sinners must look to Christ crucified to be saved and healed. Christ crucified will serve no purpose but to condemn those who refuse to look to Him, or to look to Him with doubt and distrust. God, by the law and by His chastisement, would bring us to confess our guilt and to acknowledge our helplessness. But He does not leave us to wallow in misery. He provides a way out, even the way of the cross. All who look to Christ will find healing and joy of salvation. But we must look to Christ, beloved brethren and children, not merely as the Prince of Peace and the Lord of Glory, not even merely as a Lamb undefiled. We must look to Christ as the serpent who took our sin, your sin, my sin. We must look to Christ as He who was bearing our sin on the cross of Calvary. None of us need to say, "I'm not worthy to look to the cross." because he came for sinners. If you know yourself to be a sinner, then you must look to him as a serpent taking our sin, taking your sin, that you may be safe. Beloved brethren and children, this morning the brazen serpent is lifted up. It is lifted up that we may gaze upon it with eyes of faith. I want you to realize that we must all look. Some of us may have this mistaken idea that we need only to look unto Christ but once. And as soon as we look at him once, we are healed and we don't need to look at the cross again. So that every time we hear the preaching of the gospel, we're looking at that person at the corner whom we think is not a believer. And this message is for him, we think, in our heart. My brethren and children, that is a mistaken idea. Have we not all been bitten by the serpent? Have you not been bitten by the serpent last week? Have you not sinned against the Lord and brought upon yourself the chastisement of the Lord? Has not the Lord spoken to you by his word to point out your sin against him? I know I have sinned against the Lord. I know that a lot of pain and sorrow that I experience day by day have to do with discontented spirit, like the discontentment of the Israelites. And I have also sinned against the Lord in many other ways, some of which I'm blind to. But what about you? Has the Lord sent serpents to bite you? Have you felt the hand of the Lord heavy upon you? Have you felt grief because of your sin? May I urge you to find healing for your heart and soul from the right place. Find it not in sinful indulgence. Find it not in a television or an internet. Find it not in shopping. Find it not in gossiping your heart out or speaking evil against those who have hurt you. Find it rather at the cross. May I urge you to turn to the Lord. Look to him. Look to him as he was crucified for you. Look to him and know his great love for you. He died for your sin. Look to him in faith. Look to him believing that he has power to restore you and heal you. He came to enable us to glorify God. If we have become sidetracked and our lives have become miserable and filled with frustration rather than peace, then we must not think that it is normal. The Christian life should be one of peace and joy rather than pain and sorrows. If your life right now is filled with pain and sorrows, and you cannot say that you're rejoicing in the Lord, I would suggest that it's because you are smarting due to serpent bite. Will you not look to the Lord? Will you not look to him? Look to him for forgiveness, grace, and strength, and peace. Come to him as He's invited us to come. With all the burden and guilt in our heart, the sorrow and pain that inevitably has to do with our sin. Children, look to Him. Brothers and sisters in Christ, look to Him. He was lifted up for your salvation and healing. Will you not look to Him, confessing your guilt and your utter helplessness? Let us look to Him, beloved brethren, especially as we come to the table this morning. May the Lord help us. Amen.